I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. He was standing in the crowd listening to the debate. A man that had spent quite a few years really studying the meaning of life. He had studied the Old Testament law. He actually had achieved the status of being a teacher of the law. So he knew full well that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. In fact, he even knew that there were 365 negative commands, thou shalt nots, one for every day of the week, and 248 positive commands, thou shalt. So you could think of something that you couldn't do every day and something that you could do almost about every day and a half. And as he looked on at the debate that was taking place before him, he realized that the discussion that was going on before him was disingenuous. Various religious leaders and various sects had approached this man who was stirring up the world, who had come into Jerusalem just prior, a few days prior, riding on a donkey, portraying himself as the king. And as they engaged in debate, it seemed like every hard question that got asked, Jesus answered that question in such a way that the people walked away astounded at his wisdom. And so the man thought to himself, if there's any one person that can answer my question, any one person that can sort this whole thing out for me, spent my life studying it, can sort it out for me, maybe, just maybe, this prophet, this teacher, just maybe this man who answers questions so well can give me the correct answer to my question, can satisfy the searching of my soul. And so he approached Jesus in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, and here's what he says. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, in essence, this man was asking the question, "What is my purpose? What on earth am I here for?" Because he had spent his life, he was one of the teachers of the law, he had spent his life believing that someplace in the law was the answer to that question. Only to find that as he tried to apply the law in all of its various forms, that he realized that the nagging question of, is there a priority here? Is there something that's more important than everything else? Something that rises to the top? Something that would give definition to my purpose? Something that would explain meaning for me? Is there one commandment that makes it all the way to the top that would clarify my life? And so he's asking the question, which commandment is the commandment? Which one would give me meaning and purpose? Jesus responds, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Now, note carefully what he says. He says, most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, let me pause right there because it's real important what Jesus does here. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, but before he's going to give this commandment, the clear one, he takes us back to the starting point. I cannot underscore for you how important it is to start at the right place. If you start at the wrong place, you will not end up at the correct destination. If your fixed point is wrong, you might have the right answer, but you'll never get to your destination. When you're asking the question, what on earth am I here for? You have to start at the right starting place. And Jesus takes us back to the very key point, and that is this, our first principle. To find my purpose, I must begin with God. To find my purpose, I must begin with God. Jesus says to him, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the beginning. Unfortunately, in life, most of us start to try to answer the question, what on earth am I here for, by starting with me. Starting with me. That's the wrong place to start. Since I am not here of my own accord, since I didn't give myself life, since I didn't create my life, since I have no control over my being, for me to start with me would be like a can opener, defining the meaning of life in terms of itself. Like a 2-year-old defining the meaning of life in terms of himself. Can you imagine if you ask a 2-year-old, what on earth are you here for? They'd say, to rule the world. I mean, to be the king of this family. To have everything I want. That sounds an awful lot like what adults think. The hardest part of our study begins right here, with you recognizing that you are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. If I'm ever going to truly find meaning, the search is not going to be beginning within me, within my heart, with what I feel, with my dreams, my hopes, my desires. I've got to go to a higher source in order for me to really be able to ask and answer the question, what on earth am I here for? I hope you got that in our reading this week. I don't know if you noticed it, but last Sunday when we read the first chapter in the Purpose Driven Life book, what was the first sentence? Does anybody recall? It's not about you, right? Until we get that, we'll never get there. And then in our points to ponder, in our reading yesterday, the last sentence, it's all for Him. It's all for Him. The starting point is God. We begin with God. Now, having said that, let me just refer you to 4 critical words. The first 4 words in the Bible. What are they? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The beginning of our search to understand our purpose will begin with God, because God is the Creator. Now, in order to understand this, I'm going to really quickly give you a quick explanation of God's part in all this, and then we'll move on into our study for this morning. When God created the heavens and the earth, in the very beginning, from the drama that we watched this morning, a kind of a running explanation of what God was doing, when we get to the last verse of chapter 1, when God is wrapping up, He's put the world in order, He's created vegetation, He's created the animals, now He puts humans in the picture. Once God does this, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says this, it says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. When God was creating the world, God was creating the world for His pleasure, for His personal enjoyment, to express His creativity, to create a world that reflected Himself. So, at the very beginning, we understand the principle that all of us, each and every one of us, were planned for God's pleasure. We were planned for God's pleasure. That's a key principle. We were planned for God's pleasure, and that's why we were put here on earth. Now, God created you for 2 reasons. The first reason is that God created you to love you. God created you to love you. Now, some of you might find that hard to believe, but the Bible makes it very clear. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 10, it says this, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And here it is. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. God created you to love you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Of all of the truths that underscore your purpose, you need to understand that God created you to love you, to have a relationship with you, to know you personally, to be your friend, to experience intimacy, to demonstrate a father relationship with you. Having started with that point, with God being the one who puts you here because he wants a relationship with you, the second reason why God created you, it flows out of it, is God created you to love him back. God created you to love him back. Not only did God create you to love you, but God created you to love him back, that the relationship would be mutual. Which brings us back to Jesus' answer. In chapter 12 of Mark, he says, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. God placed us here in his pleasure so that he could love us, and then in response to that, we would love him back. That we would love him back. God initiates love, and then God calls on us to love him back. Now, does God need love in order to feel complete? Absolutely not. He doesn't need love in order to feel complete. But love, being loved and loving someone, that is an enjoyable, pleasurable thing. And God wants you to experience the magnitude of his love for you, but he also wants you to reciprocate. You know, I've often pondered the question, is it more enjoyable to be loved or to love someone? And I really think that when it comes down to the bottom line, as much as it is enjoyable to be loved, one of the greatest, most satisfying feelings in all the world is to know from your heart of hearts that you truly love someone. Love your spouse, love your kids, love your parents. That what's coming from you is a genuine desire for that person's best, a genuine care for them, a genuine ability to enter into who they are and appreciate and adore their characteristics. God gave us the gift of calling on us to love him back, because in it we find the greatest pleasure and the greatest good. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and the fact that God has loved you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Loving God is called worship. Loving God is called worship. Okay, you were planned for God's pleasure. To love him and loving God is called worship. Now, there are lots and lots and lots and lots of misconceptions about the concept of worship. And many people think that worship is ritual. It's something that you go to church to do. Maybe it's taking the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's being baptized, as we witnessed this morning. Maybe it's the act of prayer. Maybe some of you have experienced confession and you think that that's worship. Some even attribute worship to music. People will say, well, the worship was really great today. What they're talking about is the music was really great today. That's not what worship is. The word worship literally comes from the English concept or the English idea of ascribing worth or value to something. Worth-ship, which means to honor or reverence or give proper credit to someone or something for who they are. To worship God is literally to know who he is, to understand him, and then in response to that, to love him back or to give him our lives. The first principle, the first reason why you were created, the first of the five purposes is this. My purpose in life is to worship God. My purpose in life is to worship God. And I'm using worship and love synonymously. My purpose in life is to worship God. Jesus is saying, out of all the commandments, take all the commandments. Which one is the most important? The most important is for you to love God, or you to worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to spend the rest of our time just practically talking about how do we do that. And I believe that this verse gives us an outline for us to follow to understand how we love God. He says we're supposed to love God with our heart and soul. That's to love God with the passions of our being. Then he moves on. He tells us we're supposed to love God with our mind. That includes our thoughtfulness. And then he tells us that we're supposed to love God with all of our strength. That would include a practical kind of love, using our abilities. So let's look at each of these three together. First of all, we see that worship is expressing my affection to God. Worship is expressing my affection to God. Jesus tells us in this verse that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul. Now I realize that many of these words are interchangeable, and the sum total of the passage means that we're supposed to love God with all of our being. But heart and soul refer to the inner life of a person where your passions or your affection come from, the very core of your person. And so worship, when we worship God with our heart and soul, we're really expressing our affection to God, our deep emotional joy in the person of God and our deep love for Him. Now, I know that if your concept of God is reflective of some picture that's different than the true God that loves you, the chance that you'll have an emotional connection with God is probably pretty slim. I mean, some of you, when you think of God, you think of your old man. Angry, demanding, perfectionistic, can never get anything right with him, I'm never going to make him happy. And you say, well, you know, how am I going to have warm affection for him? Well, you've got the wrong concept of God. We said, starts with understanding that God loved you first. God created you to love you. We need to look at God as who He really is. And when we do, what we begin to understand is that our affections, our heart, should overflow with love and gratitude to God. I have seen some of the most hardened people in this world shed tears. It's some of the most awkward places. You ever look around at a sporting event when the flag is raised and the national anthem is sung? I encourage you to do that from time to time. You know what happens? When I look around, I can usually pick out the World War II vets in the crowd. Some of these older guys with that really hardened, life-weary look on their face that you would wonder if they would ever express emotion, if they would ever express deep feelings. And you see tears running down their cheeks. Why? What moves a man to tears? What generates that kind of emotion? You know what generates that kind of emotion? An experience where a buddy died in his arms, giving his life for freedom. That kind of sacrifice gets all the way into the heart of an individual. And you just can't help express it. It's got to come out. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, worship God by expressing your affection for Him. When you begin to understand how much God loves you, what he's done for you by giving his son for you, you'll find it easy from the heart to begin to express your affection to God. Let me give you some practical ideas. One practical idea for developing a deeper passion, a deeper emotional connection with God, is just practice the spiritual discipline of saying thank you. Try it tomorrow morning. Get out of bed. I guess that's a bad time for some of you, right? The only emotion you feel at that time is one of exhaustion and frustration. Get out of bed, sit on the side of your bed, and begin to think of the things that God has done for you that you're thankful for. Thank God for the health to be able to put your feet on the floor. Thank God for the roof that is over your head. You know, God provided that. Thank God for your ability to go out and greet the day. Thank God for the opportunity that you have to live in a nation where you can worship God freely. Thank God for his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. Thank God for the hope of heaven. Just begin to thank God for all that he's done for you. And what you're going to find is something will start working in your heart. There'll be a spark. And for many of you, it won't take long. You'll break into worship, singing, praising, giving thanks to God in a relatively short period of time. But take time to thank. Because you know what thanking does? Thanking gets you outside of yourself and begins to focus your attention on someone else. Try the discipline of thanking God. One of the other things I would encourage you to do, secondly, is read the Gospels. Read through the Gospels and look at the person of Jesus Christ. In doing that, you're going to find an incredible love that God has for you. Read through the Gospels. Third suggestion, watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. If you want to see the extent to which God loves you, look at Mel Gibson's rendition of what the cross looked like. A lot of research, time, and energy went into making that as accurate as he possibly could so that you could actually see vividly before your eyes the kind of love that God has for you. When you come to church, give yourself the freedom to focus on communicating with God. Which means you got to quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. Quit thinking about the other people. Focus on God. And when you do that, you're going to begin to understand what it means to have a love, a passion, a deep feeling for God. Too much of what we do is done out of duty. Too much of what we do is done out of have to. When Jesus had the opportunity to tell this man, here are the rules, buddy. Listen, live by them. That's not what he focused him on. He focused him on love, on a relationship that has passion involved in it. You know, at the end of the day, as you sit on your bed and evaluate your 24 hours and how you spent it, you will not be successful simply by saying, I got everything checked off my list today. But if you can say at the end of 24 hours that during the last 24 hours, I learned to know God better, and I learned to love him more, and I express that love today, you will have lived a purposeful 24 hours. Second principle that Jesus gives us here is that worship is focusing my attention on God. It's expressing my affection to God, but it's also focusing my attention on God. It's focusing my attention on God. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to worship God with all of our mind. That is, we're supposed to worship God thoughtfully. We're supposed to be thinking about him. Do you remember your first crush? No. You're really, really old. Do you remember your first crush? Some of you haven't had it yet, so I'm just going to get you ready for it, okay? One of the key characteristics that you know you got a crush on somebody is when you can't get them off of your mind. Just think about them all the time. You know, you get up in the morning and you wonder, you know, wonder what kind of toothpaste they use. You know, wonder what they're going to wear to school today. Wonder if I'm going to see them first period. You know, maybe if I stand right outside the lunchroom, they'll walk by. You know, maybe if I comb my hair today, she'll notice me. All the time, thinking about that other person. And when that crush moves from simply something that's inside of you to that first little love thing that's going on, where it's reciprocated, there's constant interaction. That thoughtfulness, thinking about the other person, turns into regular communication, as much as you can talk to them. And so you're on your IM, you know, all night long, talking in three-word sentences. You know, back in my day, it was, I love you, do you love me, yes or no, or maybe, please circle one. There's constant interaction. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, he's not just saying, figure out correct theology, though I believe that that's part of it. Knowing who God is, really understanding his person, knowing how he thinks and how he feels, that's critical. But it must transcend that and even move to where you're thinking about God. Now David, the king of Israel, who blew it more with greater sins than what most of you will commit during your lifetime, who was called a man after God's own heart. Why was he called that? And you read his writings in the Psalms, and he says things like, all night long, as I lay in my bed, my thoughts go to you. You're always with me. You're always on my mind. Wherever I go, that's where I find you. And never are you out of my thoughts. I mean, David was constantly thinking about God, constantly aware of his presence. He loved God with his mind, thoughtfully thinking. What are some of the things that you can do to practice this? And one of the big ones is to have a daily quiet time. A time every day that you set aside to spend some time reading God's Word and talking to God and praying to God, spending time getting to know Him. You say, you know, I don't really think about God that much. Well, how much do you try to think about Him? How much time do you spend interacting with Him, talking to Him? Start off with a daily quiet time. Spend some time just thinking about God. That's a critical component of loving the Lord with all your mind, of focusing your attention on Him. And what's interesting are these first two really go together. The more you think about God, the more you express affection to Him. And the more you express affection to Him, the more you're going to think about Him. Now, God placed you here for His pleasure. You were planned for His pleasure. And when you're thinking about Him and when you're expressing your appreciation, your love, your adoration to Him, you are bringing pleasure to God. And God's bringing pleasure to you. The third is the practical side, and that is worship is using my abilities for God. Worship is using my abilities for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We could translate the word power. With all your energy. Now, most of you have learned by now that expressions of love are not enough. If you never take out the garbage, you don't pick up your underwear. I'm strictly speaking from a male perspective now. If you don't do anything practically that the other person in the relationship with you values, chances are the words become hollow after a while. And I know some of you ladies are thinking, well, you know, if I could just get the words once in a while, that would be a good thing. not only is worship something that we do in our mind, not only is worship something that comes from our heart and out our mouth, worship is something that involves our lives, using our abilities on a day-to-day basis in an expression of praise and worship to God. And this is very critical, because I think this is the place where most of us miss it. And it's so important. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, speaking about your job, what you do with your time, Paul writes, whatever you do, and then that four-letter word, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. What he's saying is, men and women, that your boss does not sit in the office at the end of the hallway. You work for Jesus Christ. And you can express worship by using your abilities, your strengths, your gifts in a God-honoring way. Let me give you an example. Let's take your job. Okay, you're going to work 45 hours or more this week. The statistics the Labor Department just came out with recently is the average worker in America works 49 hours a week. So if you're average 49 hours a week, you're going to invest that time. How can I use my job to bring glory to God? How can I worship God through my job? Now let me give you three very straightforward, practical ways. First of all, in the activity of your job, you can do the best work that you can possibly do, knowing that you're doing it not to impress the boss, but to please God. And so if you're a plumber welding a pipe, as you lay that bead down using your best skill around that piece of copper pipe, you're thinking, God, you created me with a steady hand. I've invested time learning how to do this, and I'm doing this very act, the activity of my work for you. When you're on the phone making a stock deal, you're not simply thinking, how can I make money for the client? You're thinking, all of the knowledge that I've gained from the work that I've done and all the skill that I've gained, I'm going to do this deal for the glory of God. God, I'm doing this for you. The very activity of your job, you do it to bring glory to God. God, this is for you. This is an offering of my skill, my ability, my time for you. We move from the act to the relationships. We move from the act to the relationships. Almost every one of us in our work, not only do we have some task that we're doing, but we also have people that we're doing it with. How can I do it in such a way that I honor God in my relationships? The way I treat people, the way I speak to people, the opportunities I take to bear other people's burdens, to share the gospel when God brings that across my path. What am I doing in this office environment to bring glory to God that people would feel if you left your position tomorrow? They would feel the void of God's presence. You offer up the relationships at work as an act of worship to God. And finally, let's talk about the results. I mean, you do the task, you love the people, and at the end of the week, they write you a check. And you bring that check home. And what do you do with the check? If you're going to do it to worship God, you say, God, I'm going to use this to pay my bills. That's a godly thing to do. I'm going to use this to feed my family. That's a godly thing to do. And then I'm going to use some of this to invest in the things that are important to you. I'm going to fund your kingdom, so that other people can experience the joy of having a relationship with you. And I can't wait to get my paycheck, because it's all for you. The welding, the people, the income. You see, you live your life like that, using your abilities for God, and now all of a sudden, being a stockbroker is not the worst thing that you can be in the world. Being a welder is not some mundane job that you carry out. Every ounce of your energy can now be focused on bringing glory to God. When it comes to understanding my purpose for living, it's not so much what I'm doing as it is who I'm doing it for. Is it all for you, God? When I live that way, I'm living a life of worship. Now, over the next 7 days, you're going to be reading chapters that focus on these things that we've been talking about, focusing our life on the priorities of God, of putting Him first, expressing our worship, thinking about Him, living and using our lives for Him. So as we understand that our first purpose is we were created or planned for God's pleasure to worship and give Him glory, may God become the motivating passion of your life, that each time your heart beats, that you feel the presence of God, because that's why you were placed here, to be loved by God and to love Him back. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, how awesome it is to know that never a moment goes by that we are outside of your awareness. You think about us, you care for us, you focus your attention on us, and may our lives in return reflect our attention, our focus, our affections back to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.